of the air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 289. 289 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Why don't you call us if you have questions or comments or contributions? We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against the booklet of Dr. Stuart Custer, The Truth About the King James Version Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this answer to Dr. Custer and many others who are advocates of the false Greek text of Nestle-Aland 26 edition, or the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Also ask us how you may receive our new book, Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages of fourfold superiority, texts, translators, technique, theology, God's Word kept intact in English. Also ask us how you may receive information on the Logos Bible software for computers, an excellent way to study the Word of God. Well, as we're broadcasting here, we've just come back from an excellent Bible conference in North Carolina, Durham, North Carolina, at the Baptist Church there, the Smith Chapel Baptist Church, with Pastor Jerry Hooper and others that were there. Dr. B.A. Bird was there preaching. Dr. Hal Seitler was preaching. Dr. James Seitler, his son, was there. Reverend Benny Harper, the evangelist, was there. And, of course, Pastor Hooper himself. And we appreciated the fellowship and meeting many of our friends from the station WOTJ in North Carolina, as well as WTBI in South Carolina. Brother Henderson, the announcer of WTBI, we met him and a number of friends who listened to us on a daily basis or a weekly basis. And so greetings to all from those two stations, North and South Carolina, and we're appreciative of the good fellowship that we enjoyed while we were there with Pastor Hooper. And Lord willing, we'll be coming down to Greenville, South Carolina, one of these days, I think in the month of September. In the month of September, the first or second week in September. So we'll be announcing that a little bit later. But look for us there at Dr. Seidler's church, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville. Well, we're talking about Dr. Stuart Custer's questions. We have 60 questions of this little booklet, and we're on question number 37. What is the date of the Peshitta, the Syriac Peshitta? Now, you might think, well, what is the difference between the date of that and something else? We're trying to establish the Greek text and the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. And this Greek text is supported by the Syriac Peshitta. The Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is supported by the Syriac Peshitta. And if it is early, as we believe that it is, it supports it extremely well. If it's late, as Dr. Custer avers and assumes, then it is not as good a proof for the Textus Receptus as the other way around. Now, last broadcast, we began it. What is the date of the Syriac Peshitta? Point number 37, question number 37. Let me just review what we went over just very briefly last broadcast. Hope you're not bored. I don't think you all remember all the details. It's been a week ago. But Dr. Custer's erroneous date of 431 A.D., that's what Dr. Custer puts it at. He believes it's in the original form, the whole text. It does have in its original form the whole text of the 1611, the Peshitta does. It's a very strong defense for that. Dr. Custer says Dr. Ruckman dates the Peshitta, the Syriac translation of the Bible, about 200 A.D. That's his Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, page 26. On the contrary, the Peshitta, he says, is dated on the beginning of the 5th century. Metzger, he's quoting Dr. Bruce Metzger now, suggests before A.D. 431, That's from the text of the New Testament, pages 69 and 70. Of course, Bruce Metzger of Princeton is a rank modernist apostate liberal when it comes to bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. We cannot trust him. We cannot depend upon him, even though he was asked to speak at Dallas Theological Seminary. Woe unto Dallas for having Dr. Bruce Metzger speak to them when he does not believe in the authorship of Moses as far as the Pentateuch and many books of the New Testament, such as Paul's letters and Peter's letter, 2 Peter, and John's authorship of the Gospel of John, and various other things that he has given in his Reader's Digest Bible. I still maintain he is an apostate liberal when it comes to the doctrine of the Bible. You cannot trust Bruce Metzger. He's one of the ones that was on the editorial team of the Nestle-Aland 26th edition Greek text, along with Aland, who is an apostate, liberal, unsaved man, 80 years of age, I'm told. I also met one of our friends, Dr. Maurice Robinson, who I met maybe 15 years ago in my father-in-law's home in St. Petersburg, Florida. He was there, and I talked with him. He was in one of the meetings in Durham, North Carolina, and we were glad to meet with him and talk with him briefly. But he affirms that Dr. Kurt Aland, 80 years of age, married a wife, Barbara Aland, only 40 years of age, and she is going to be in charge when he dies of all the Munster collection of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. He claims they have about 98% of all the various manuscripts of the Greek New Testament in the form of microfilm. They have some actual manuscripts, but mostly in the form of microfilm. Well, anyhow, he affirms that, in his opinion, that Kurt Aland is not a believer. He's an unbeliever, and he's lost, and that means he's bound for hell. Unfortunately, well, anyway, it's unfortunate that Dr. Custer quotes from such a man as Metzger in regard to this, but let me just discuss a little bit about the Peshitta, the date of it. I believe, is it 200 A.D., or is it from the 5th century, 431, or sometime near that? Let's take a look at this Syriac Peshitta. It's a very early version of the New Testament. It was translated into the Syriac very early. In fact, I've seen dates not only 200 A.D., but even 150 A.D., the Peshitta. Very important point, the Peshitta translation. 100 years ago, they were debating this date, and they're still debating concerning the Syriac Peshitta translation and the date. Well, here's another paragraph, small letter B under this, the date of the Peshitta, of the Syriac. Proof for a second century date for the Peshitta from Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. Revision Revised. And there again, let me quote from this great book, he was a dean, John William Burgon, in Revision Revised, page 9. By the way, this is number 611. We have reprinted it and reproduced it, 591 pages in length. And if you don't have Revision Revised, very difficult to get many times, write us or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. Just call us at area 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. And we'll be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy of this 591 pages. It's an excellent book. It's in print now. You can see it. You can read it for yourself. But on page 9, here's what Dean Burgon says. Now, he's the one who was opposed to both Westcott and Hort in his 1881 English Revised Version and the Greek text that underlies that version. He says, quote, next versions. He's talking about the integrity of the deposit of the Word of God, the preservation of the written Word by the multiplication of copies and then versions and quotations from the Church Fathers, commentaries and commentators, and so on. So notice on the versions, here's what I'm quoting on page 9, Burgon says as follows, quote, "The necessity of translating the Scriptures into diverse languages for the use of different branches of the early Church procured that and actually ensured that many an authentic record has been preserved of the New Testament that as it is and as it existed in the first four centuries, the first few centuries, actually, of the Christian era. Thus, the Peshitta Syriac and the Old Latin version are believed to have been executed in the 2nd century. Now notice, that's not 200 AD, the 2nd century, that's from 100 AD to 199 AD. That's the 2nd century AD, the Peshitta and the Old Latin version. It is no stretch of imagination, wrote Bishop Ellicott in 1870, to suppose that portions of the Peshitta might have been in the hands of St. John, that is, the one who's the author of the Gospel of John, or that the Old Latin represented the current views of the Roman Christians of the 2nd century. That's the footnote on Revision Revised by Ellicott, 1870, pages 26 and 27. Now, unquote. Now, did you understand that quotation? Burgon says that in translating the scriptures into different languages for the different branches of the early church procured many an authentic record that has been preserved of the New Testament as it existed in the first few centuries of the Christian era. And so he says the Peshitta, Syriac, and the Old Latin, he believes very strongly, have been executed in the 2nd century A.D. Don't you see the import of that? If the Old Latin and if the Peshitta Syriac were given in the 2nd century A.D., as we believe strongly that they were, and if these two versions, early versions of the New Testament, go along with the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, you can see that this is another proof, not only of manuscripts for proving the Textus Receptus to be the true form of the Greek text, but also these ancient versions. Where did these ancient versions come from? If they match up with the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, if they match up with that Textus Receptus or received text, then obviously they were derived from the received text. They were translated from the received Greek text, the traditional text, the text in the Greek language that underlies the New Testament and our King James Bible. And if they were translated from the received Greek text because of their adherence so closely to it, that is proof, is it not, that the received Greek text goes back as far as its lineage to the 2nd century at least A.D., which is 150 A.D., 160, 170. This is 2nd century A.D. Now it goes back, we believe, farther than that. It goes back to the very first century, the very era, and the very time when Paul wrote his Greek New Testament and his books that he translated, that he gave by inspiration of God. Not translated, but gave. It goes back to the very text of Peter and John and all the other books. But we believe this is an excellent proof, at least taking it back to the 2nd century A.D. or 150 A.D., as we see a little bit later. I want you to get that. First of all, the word Peshitta is not spelled the way Dr. Custer spells it and all the different things. Different ones have different spellings of that word Peshitta. And so we won't, I guess, quibble about that, although we do want to point that out. Maybe there are some modern spellings of Peshitta, but we seem to have differences of spelling here. Well, anyhow, the Peshitta, according to Dr. Custer, is spelled with P-E-S-H-I-T-T-A. Of course, Dean Burgon spells it P-E-S-H-I-T-T-A. C-H-I-T-O, so there's different spellings. But the spelling of Peshitta of Dean Burgon of 100 years ago, 1883, is P-E-S-E-C-H-I-T-O. Well, we can't quibble about spellings, I guess. We can pronounce it, as Dr. Custer has written it. The main thing of the quotation here from Burgon in Revision Revised, page 9, is the fact that without question, it was believed in 1883, even the Bishop Ellicott himself believed that the Peshitta was 2nd century. And he is the one who's the chairman. Bishop Ellicott was of the 1881 English Revised Version. He was the chairman of the committee. And it was believed strongly in 1883, that's over 110 years ago, isn't it? 110 years ago, they believed it to have been executed in the 2nd century. The Old Latin Version and the Peshitta Version were 2nd century documents. Now, even as I said, even Bishop Ellicott, in 1870, in his book of revision, that's the name of it, from which Dean Burgon is quoting, who was, the, as I said, the chairman of the English Revised Version, 1881 committee, he says it's no stretch of the imagination to suppose that portions of the Peshitta might have been in the hands of John, St. John, or that the Old Latin represented the current views of the Romans, the Roman Christians, of the 2nd century. Now, that's in 100 A.D., isn't it? Now, that is correct. The question is, who is correct on the dating? Is it Burgon, Dean John William Burgon, of the 2nd century? Or is it Metzger, with his 5th century and some odd years, 431? Well, let's take a look at part number C in this. Proof for a 2nd century date for the Peshitta from Burgon's last 12 verses of Mark. That's an excellent book. Let's take further and take a look and see if we can find some more facts concerning the Peshitta Syriac version of the New Testament. Let's quote Dean Burgon in 1871 from his last 12 verses of Mark. Now, that's 350 pages on justifying the inclusion of Mark 16, 9 to 20. And this is available, by the way, from the Bible for Today. You may write us or call us. I think it's an excellent book. It's never been really answered properly. Dean Burgon's book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, never really been answered properly. Call us at 609-854-4452. That's 609-854-4452. Or write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. That's all the address you need. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'll tell you how you may receive this book in reprint form, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Perfect, excellent documentation proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that these verses are genuine, contrary to both B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, contrary to the versions, the modern versions that are extant today. It is excellent. Well, on page question 32, chapter 4, entitled The Early Versions Examined. The Early Versions Examined. This is page 32 of the last 12 verses of Mark, chapter 4. The Early Versions Examined and Found to Yield Unfaltering Testimony to the Genuineness of These Verses, that is, the last 12 verses of Mark. Let me quote that. Literary history, says Dr. Scrivener, can hardly afford a more powerful case than has been established for the identity of the version of the Syriac, now called the Peshitta, with that used by the Eastern Church long before the Great Schism had its beginning in the native land of the Blessed Gospel. The Peshitta, this is continued, is referred by common consent to the second century of our era, and is found to contain the verses in question, that is Mark 16, 9 to 20. Now that's from Dean Burgon, last 12 verses of Mark, pages 32 and 33. Now notice, Dr. Scrivener, the great textual critic, he was on the English Revised Version Committee, he fought tooth and toenail with Westcott and Hort every step of the way. And Dr. Scrivener says that literary history can hardly afford a more powerful case than has been established for the identity of the version of the Syriac, now called the Peshitta, with that used by the Eastern Church long before the Great Schism had its beginnings, and so on. So both Scrivener and Burgon team up on this date, 2nd century A.D., for the Syriac Peshitta. I think it's important that we take a look at this. All right, here's paragraph number D on this question. What is the date of the Syriac Peshitta? This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. I'm the director here of the Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey, 900 Park Avenue. And our phone number is 609-854-4452. If you'd like to call us, 609-854-4452. Here's proof for a second century date for the Peshitta from Edward Miller's Textual Criticism of the New Testament. Proof for a second century date for the Peshitta from Edward Miller's Textual Criticism of the New Testament. We're simply trying to show that this Peshitta, Syriac version of the New Testament, which is very, very close to the received Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, that this is an early history, an early proof, in fact, that we have in the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, a very primitive, exact Greek text that underlies the whole original writings and is actually equal to the original writings in the Greek language that were written by Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles. Well, if we can establish a second century date, and we believe we can for the Peshitta, we have established the fact that even as early as 150 AD, the Syriac version was translated from the Textus Receptus Greek text that we have presently that underlies our King James Bible. And that is a terrific proof. So let's take a look at what Edward Miller has to say in his book that is, by the way, available from the Bible for Today. It's called A Guide to the Textual Criticism of the New Testament. We look at it, and it's a quotation from him. This is a reprint from the Dean Burgon Society, 1979, actually, now December the 7th, reprint, and it's number 743. Number 743, you can write us or call us at 609-854-4452, and you may receive your copy of information as to how to get number 743, A Guide to the Textual Criticism of the New Testament. On page 51, Edward Miller says, in refuting the theories of Westcott and Hort, he says, we now come to the position resting upon the supposed posteriority of the so-called Syrian text. All right. Let me just stop in that quotation. The so-called posteriority, that means the after position, the later position of the so-called Syrian text. Here again, let me continue Edward Miller's quotation. Here again, we are in the region of pure speculation, unsustained by historical facts. Dr. Hort imagines first that there was a recension of the early Syrian version, which this school maintains was represented by the Curatonian version, somewhere between 350 A.D. and 350, or 250 A.D. rather, and 350 at Edessa, E-D-E-S-S-A, Edessa, or Nisibis, that's N-I-S-I-B-I-S, or Antioch, unquote. That's a footnote, Westcott and Hort Introduction, pages 136 and 137. So he imagines that this so-called Curatonian version of the Syriac, not the Peshitta Syriac, but the Curatonian Syriac, originated somewhere between 250 A.D. and 350 at Edessa, or Antioch. In other words, Dr. Custer's date and Dr. Bruce Metzger's date of the Peshitta as 431 is almost the same, or at least it's the same idea of Mr. Hort, Dr. Hort, in his view, the Westcott and Hort team of 250 to 350 AD. Continuing Miller's quote, Edward Miller, quote, the results of this recension is said to have been the Peshitta version, that is, the Curatonian version of 250 AD or 350. That's 100 years difference, by the way. They don't know what it is. Dr. Hort doesn't. But this has been, the recension is said to have been the Peshitta version, which has hitherto been referred to the second century. Now, 250 AD would be third century. 350 AD would be the fourth century. And so he's taking exception to this. Let me continue Edward Miller's quotation. Quote, we may remark, by the way, that the Peshitta must be got rid of by extreme textualists, that's the Westcott and Hort variety, or it would witness inconveniently before the 4th century to the so-called Syrian text. Let me stop right here and explain what Mr. Miller is talking about here. Now, Edward Miller is the continuing scholar from Dean John William Burgon. He is the one who was the pupil of Burgon, the understudy of Burgon, and he continued Dean Burgon's work. And he says that the extreme textualists, now that's what Dr. Custer is, that's what Hort was, and that's what Westcott was, that's what Kurt Olland is, and all the others that follow the Kurt Olland 26th edition Greek text of the Greek New Testament, that's what they are. They're extreme textualists. And if the Peshitta can be gotten rid of by pushing it into the 4th century, it would witness, he says, inconveniently before the 4th century to the Syrian text. That's the text of the Textus Receptus, the traditional text that Hort and Westcott refer. Let me go back to Edward Miller's quotation. Well, indeed, may Dr. Hort add, even for conjecture, the materials are scanty. That is, proving that this Syriac Peshitta was 2nd century instead of 4th century. It would have been truer to the facts to have said, for such a conjecture, there are no materials at all, and therefore it must be abandoned. I mean, this is the conjecture that the text was written, if 250 A.D. or 350 A.D. He says the facts are scanty to prove his point, and rather than Miller's point. I'll correct that. In fact, Miller says there are no materials at all, and therefore it must be abandoned, unquote. In other words, the idea of having the Syriac Peshitta in the 4th century must be abandoned. This idea of Hort, that it was from the Curatonian version, represented by the Curatonian version, somewhere between 250 and 350 A.D. was revised and it was called the Peshitta, that must be abandoned. So this is a very important quotation for Miller. And of course, the source of the questionable date of the Syriac version, known as the Peshitta, is Westcott and Hort, and especially Hort, the apostates of those early days. And by the way, if you question whether or not Westcott and Hort were apostates and liberals and unbelievers, we have an entire booklet entitled The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, number 595. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive it. But this was his introduction as received. Well, we go to another point, point number E, proof for a 2nd century date for the Peshitta from Burgon and Miller's traditional text. Now, here's a more lengthy analysis of it. We're going to pause right here as we stop in this particular week's broadcast, but we want you to stay tuned for next week. We're going to begin right here, and we're going to discuss from Burgon and Miller's traditional text of the Holy Gospels why we believe, strongly believe, that the Syriac Peshitta version was 2nd century and not, as is supposed by Dr. Custer, Westcott and Hort, and others, in the 4th century. This is strong proof for the priority of the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. The fact that it was early and that it represents an early text, and we appreciate that. Well, I'm trying to make simple some of these things. We're trying to show that the King James Bible is a superior Bible because it's translated from superior texts. Not only superior Old Testament Masoretic Hebrew texts, but superior Greek texts as well. Well, time's up for now. Let's remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That includes you, my friend. Why don't you write us? Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer, and also Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages, and also the Logos Bible software for computers. We'll send you information how you may receive these materials. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 290, 290 days, or rather weeks, actually, of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. That's 609-854-4452. 4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible, number 1251. 200 large pages, 60 questions asked, 60 questions answered in regard to Dr. Custer. For information on how you can receive this large 200-page book, please write us or call us. 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. Also ask us for Defending the King James Bible, a Fourfold Superiority, Superior Texts, Translators, Technique, and Theology. God's Word Kept Intact in English, 340 pages. And also our Logos Bible Software, more information on computers, an excellent Bible program. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive information on these important books and materials. We're on question number 37 out of 60. The question is, what is the date of the Syriac Peshitta? What is the date of the Syriac Peshitta? Dr. Custer takes the position of Hort and Westcott that it was late, that is, either 250 A.D. or 350 A.D. or 431 A.D., as the case of Dr. Custer and Bruce Metzger. Dean Bergon takes the position, and Edward Miller and Scrivener and others of that era, over 100 years ago, that it is the 2nd century A.D., not the 4th or 5th century at all. Well, here's proof. We're on now page 108 in our book. Proof for a 2nd century date for the Peshitta from Bergon and Miller's traditional text. Traditional text. Now, for a more extensive analysis of this debate between which of the two texts, Curetonian Syriac or Peshitta Syriac, is the oldest, let's turn to the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. Now, let me just pause here and say this. The Peshitta Syriac, which is a Syriac version of the New Testament, is extremely close to the Textus Receptus Greek text, the traditional Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. If it can be seen, as we believe it should be seen, that the Syriac, Peshitta, is 2nd century, that is 150 A.D. or thereabouts, it can be seen that this is proof positive of very, very early influence on the Textus Receptus end of the thing and the traditional text. Very, very early influence, because those Westcott and Hort worshippers, such as Dr. Custer and others of the evangelical and even fundamentalist groups, they believe that there is no Textus Receptus readings or traditional text readings prior to 400 A.D. And we believe this is extremely false. The Syriac Peshitta was written in the 2nd century, 150 A.D., and this is showing us that the traditional text and the Textus Receptus was in existence in the 2nd century. In fact, the Syriac New Testament was translated from that traditional Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, and it goes right back to the original writings of the New Testament. All right, let's turn to the traditional text of the Holy Gospels by Dean Bergon and Edward Miller, written in 1896 after Bergon's death, 340 pages altogether. And we've reprinted this. The traditional text is Bible for Today number 1160, I guess. It's 1159, I guess it is, 1159. The traditional text, causes of corruption, is number 1160. This is 1159. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book by Dean Bergon, which we have reprinted here in the Bible for Today. But on page 123, a whole chapter called The Antiquity of the Traditional Text, Witness of the Early Syriac Versions, written by Miller posthumously after Dean Burgon's death. I think it's an excellent array of materials. As I said before, it can be purchased from the Bible for Today. And write us or call us. We'll tell you how you can receive this number, 1159, Traditional Text of the Holy Gospel. Let me read extensively from this chapter. Beginning on page 123, Edward Miller says, quote, "The rise of Christianity and the spread of the church in Syria was startling in its rapidity. Damascus and Antioch shot up suddenly into prominence in centers of Christian soul, as centers rather of Christian soul, and as if they had grown whilst men slept. And so it's a very interesting situation, the growth of these particular cities. And not centers of Christian soul, but centers of Christian zeal." That was a little bit obscured in the printing. "As centers of Christian zeal, as if they'd grown whilst men slept." Let me continue the quote from Traditional Texts of the Holy Gospels. "The arrangement of places and events which occurred during our Lord's ministry must have paved the way to this success, at least as regards principally the nearer of the two cities just mentioned. Galilee, the scene of the first year of his ministry, the acceptable year of the Lord, through its vicinity to and proximity to Syria, was admirably calculated for laying the foundation of such a development," unquote. Then it talks about the Syrian side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, the Sea of Galilee, which is in the north part of the Palestinian area, as you know, the Sea of Galilee is adjacent to Syria. It's approximate to Syria, approximating, it's adjacent in the very next country over. And beside the evidence in the Acts of the Apostles, page 124, according to which Antioch, following upon Damascus, became a basis of missionary effort, hardly second to Jerusalem, and it spread all over the region round about. Now, as long as Aramaic was the chief vehicle of instruction to Syrian Christians, most likely dependent upon their neighbors in Palestine for oral and written teaching. And now on page 124, here's what Miller says in this book, Traditional Text. Quote, "But when, probably about the time of the investment of Jerusalem by Vespasian and Titus, and the temporary removal of the church's center to Pella through the care of St. Matthew and the other evangelists, the gospel was written in Greek. Some regular translation was needed and doubtless was made," unquote. In other words, the Syrian Christians, who perhaps did not understand Greek as much as they should, they needed a translation in their own language, the Syrian language, or the Syriac, as it's called. Let's continue now on top of page 123. Top of page 123 from the Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels. Quote, "So far, both schools of textual criticism are agreed. So far, so good. The question between them is, was this translation the Peshitta, or was it the Curatonian?" Let's pause right here. There's the Curatonian Syriac and the Peshitta Syriac. There are two separate Syrian versions of the New Testament. And this is the issue that now Miller is going to address himself to. Was this early translation, and we believe it's the Peshitta, but he says, was it the Peshitta or was it the Curatonian? An examination into the facts is required. Neither school has any authority to issue decrees. That is, those who believe it was the Curatonian, as Dr. Custer and others who follow him, or those who believe that it was the Peshitta and those that follow them. All right, let me continue Miller's quote. "The arguments in favor of the Curatonian being the oldest form of the Syrian New Testament and of the formation of the Peshitta in its present condition from it cannot be pronounced to be strong by anyone who is accustomed to weigh disputation. Let's stop right there, unquote. Edward Miller is saying here that you cannot build a strong case that the early translation from Greek into Syriac was the Curetonian Syriac rather than the Peshitta. You cannot have a strong case if you're accustomed to disputation. Let me continue. Doubtless, this weakness or instability may with truth be traced to the nature of the case, which will not yield a better harvest even to the critical ingenuity of our opponents. Now notice this. May it not with truth be said to be a symptom of a feeble cause? Let me read that last section again. Doubtless, this weakness or instability may with truth be traced to the nature of the case, which will not yield a better harvest even to the critical ingenuity of our opponents. May it not with truth be said to be a symptom of a feeble cause? In other words, unquote, Burgon and Miller, here Edward Miller, is saying that it's a feeble cause because even with the greatest of ingenuity, those who hold that the Curetonian Syriac was first, they cannot prove their case. It's a feeble cause in what he says. All right, then, in other words, he's saying there that the case for the Curetonian being the oldest is very weak. All right, let me continue. Miller says, quote, those arguments are mainly concerned with the internal character of the two texts. This is Curetonian's preface to an ancient recension and song. It is asserted that the Curetonian was older than the Peshitta, which was brought afterwards into closer proximity with the Greek. To this, we may reply that the truth of this plea depends upon the nature of the revision thus claimed, unquote. Now, here's footnote number 2 in this whole argument. We're going to be quoting some materials. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. I'm the director of the Bible for today here in Collingswood, New Jersey. A very lovely spring day as we're broadcasting from our studios. And we're trying to show that the Peshitta Syriac was the original Syriac or Syrian translation into the Syrian language from the Textus Receptus type of Greek, the traditional type of Greek. And that this early translation, the Peshitta, which is very faithful to the Greek Textus Receptus readings, this Peshitta was first and not, as Dr. Custer avers and affirms, not the Curetonian Syriac. All right, here's footnote number 2. Quote, Philip E. Pusey held that there was a revision of the Peshitta in the 8th century, but that it was confined to grammatical peculiarities. All right, we're now on page 109 of our book. This would, on general grounds, be not impossible, because the art of copying was perfected by about that time. Now, let me continue the quote from Edward Miller. Quote, Dr. Hort was perfectly logical when he suggested, or rather asserted, dogmatically, that such a drastic revision was necessary for turning the Curetonian into the Peshitta was made in the 3rd century at Edessa or Nisibis. In other words, he feels that this is a drastic revision, and he feels that this is the dogmatic assertion that this revision was made at Edessa or Nisibis. And of course, then Edward Miller continues, the difficulty lay in his manufacturing history. This is what Hort has done, manufacturing history to suit his purpose instead of following it. Let me pause right here in the quotation. Instead of following history, he manufactured history. That is Hort. And of course, Dr. Custer, following Hort in his manufacturing of history, has done the same thing. Let me continue. The fact is that the internal differences between the text of the Curetonian and the Peshitta is so great that the former could only have arisen in very queer times, such as in the earliest, when inaccuracy and looseness, continue on page 128, infidelity and perverseness might have been answerable for anything. In fact, the Curatonian must have been partly an independent translation helped from other sources. For the character of the text, it would not have given rise to it. Unquote. Now, in other words, he's saying that the Curatonian would have to have been made from the Peshitta, not the Peshitta Syriac from the Curatonian. All right, footnote number one, see Appendix 6. Let me quote this. Again, when two, Curatan lays stress upon certain peculiarities in the original Hebrew, which are found in this text but not in the Greek. He has not found others to follow him. And three, number three in parenthesis, the supposed agreement with the apocryphal gospel, according to the Hebrews, as regards any results to be deduced from it, is of a similarly slippery nature. It would be best to give his last argument in his own words. This is Hort now, quote from Hort. It is the internal evidence afforded by the fact that upon comparing this text with the Greek of St. Matthew and the parallel passages of St. Mark and St. Luke, they are found to exhibit the same phenomena which we would expect certainly to discover had we the plainest and most incontrovertible testimony that they are all in reality translations from such an Aramaic original as this, unquote. But of course, that's a false statement. There is no Aramaic original. Dr. Hort believed that there was. Some others have advanced this cause. We believe that this is false. Let me continue, quoting from Edward Miller. He seems here to be trying to establish his position that the Curatonian was at least based on the Hebrew original of St. Matthew, to which he did not succeed in bringing over any scholars. In other words, nobody agreed with Hort that there was an Aramaic original of Matthew or that the Syrian translation was taken from that Aramaic original. All right, let me continue. Edward Miller says, and this is from the traditional text of the Holy Gospels by Burgon and Miller, which we have reprinted here at the Bible for today. It's number 1139. It's available. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452, if you're interested in receiving this book in a reprint form. The reader will see, says Miller, that we need not linger upon these arguments. When interpreted most favorably, they carry us only a very short way towards the dethronement of the great Peshitta and the installment of the little Curatonian upon the seat of judgment. But there is more in what either scholars have advanced, or rather other scholars have advanced. There are resemblances between the Curatonian, some of the old Latin texts, the Codex Beza, and perhaps also Tatian's De Tesseron, which lend us to assign an early origin to many of the peculiar readings of this manuscript. But there is no reason but all the reverse for supposing that the Peshitta and the Curatonian were related to one another in line descent. The theory of the Peshitta being derived from the Curatonian through a process of revision, like that of Jerome, constituting a Vulgate, rests upon a false parallel, unquote. Miller is saying then that it's impossible because of a false parallel that you would need to use if you were to assert this. It is impossible for the Peshitta to have arisen from the Curatonian Syriac, but vice versa. All right, let's go to footnote number one and quote Miller again. This position is documented in full in an article in the Church Quarterly Review for April 1896 on the text of the Syrian Gospels. This is pages 123 to 125. There are or were multitudes of old Latin texts which in their confusion call for some recension. We only know of now of two in Syria which would possibly have come into consideration. Just two in Syriac. Alright, of these, the Curatonian is but a fragment, and the Codex Luencianus, though it includes the greater part of the four Gospels, yet reckons as many omissions in important parts, has been so dramatically mutilated, and above all, is so utterly heretical. Footnote number 2, the text of the Syrian Gospels, pages 113 to 114. Also, the Church Times, January 11, 1893. This position is established in both places. It is so heretical, let me continue, that it must be altogether rejected from the circle of pure texts of the Gospels. The disappointment, yes, the disappointment caused to the adherents of the Curatonian by the failure of, now we're on page 110 of our book, the failure of fresh manuscripts which have been looked for with ardent hopes to satisfy expectation may be imagined. All right, then he says, no sequitur a scilia. This Curatonian is admitted by all to be classified and be closely allied to it and must share in the ignominy of its confusion. In other words, at least to such an extent as to be excluded from the progenitors of a text so near to the traditional text as the Peshitta must ever have been, unquote. In other words, the Curatonian certainly is in such bad shape, such heretical shape, that it cannot be said to have originated from the Peshitta at all. All right, footnote number 3. Let some people appear to think, or lest some people appear to think, the verse of text is the more reason. Let me just see here. Let me just check. Some of these quotations get a little bit lengthy, do they not? Yet, he says, some people appear to think that the worse a text is, the more reason there is to suppose that it is close to the autograph original. Verily, this is evolution run wild. Now, did you get that? Unquote. He's saying some people think that the worse a text is, the closer it is to the original. That is absolutely foolish. That is evolution run wild. Then he says to Edward Miller, but what is the position which the Peshitta has occupied till the middle of the present century? Now, he's writing in 1896. That will be up to 1850. That's the question that is asked. What is the evidence of facts on which we must adjudicate its claim? And he says this, till the time of Curatan, it has been regarded as the Syriac version adopted at the time of the introduction or translation of the New Testament was made into that language, which must have been either the early part of the second century or the end of the first, adapted to the unchangeable East and never deposed from its proud position. So this Syriac version, this Peshitta, has always had a proud position. Notice, the early part of the second century. Now, that would be 100, or at the end of the first century, that would be 90 A.D. Notice the date, 90 or 95 A.D., or 110 or 105 A.D. That's the second century, or the end of the first. Now, this is the defense that Edward Miller is making for the Peshitta Syriac as being at the second century or even the end of the first century date. That's a tremendously early century, is it not? All right, let's continue. It can be traced, says Miller, by facts of history or by actual documents to the beginning of the golden period of Syriac literature in the fifth century, when it is found to be firm in its sway and is far from being deserted by testimony sufficient to break it into the earlier ages of the church, rather to trace it and track it into the early portion of the church. The Peshitta, in our own days, is found to use amongst the Nestorians, who have always kept to it. Footnote number 1, Encyclopedia Britannica. And also by the Monophysites in the plains of Syria, the Christians of St. Thomas in Malkar, and by the Maronites in the mountain terraces of Lebanon. This is footnote number 2. Dr. Scrivener's Introduction, 4th edition, volume 2, page 7. In other words, this Syriac has been used by all different branches of the Syrian church. the Nestorians, no matter whether you think they're heretics or not, the Nestorians use it. The Christians of St. Thomas and Malachi use it. And the Maronites and the mountain terraces also use it. Of these, the Maronites, says Miller, take us back to the beginning of the 8th century when they, as Monophysites, or Monophysites rather, separated from the Eastern Church. The Monophysites to the middle of the 5th century, the Nestorians to an earlier date in the same century, and hostile as the two latter were to one another, that is, these two groups, hostile as they were to one another, they would not have agreed in reading the same version of the New Testament if that had not been well established at the period of their separation. Nor would it have been thus firmly established if it had not by that time been generally received in the country for a long series of years. Let me pause right there in the quotation by Edward Miller. Did you understand that? Here you have in the Syrian church, we're trying to show, my friends, the early date of the Peshitta Syriac, which so closely resembles the Textus Receptus. We want to show, as Miller says, that this is 150 A.D., or even 100 A.D., or 90 A.D. It's so close that it's almost the same date as the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament were written. And the proof of this, that the Syriac Peshitta is early, not the Curatonian Syriac, but the Peshitta Syriac, the proof of it is that here you have two hostile groups, the Nestorians and the Monophysites and the Marianites and the Monophysites, all of them hostile one to the other, yet still using the same version of the New Testament, the same Syriac version of the New Testament. And this version had to have been established early before they had a separation and a split. Can you imagine two heretical groups, or one's thinking the other is heretical, using the same Greek New Testament or Spanish New Testament or English New Testament, if they wanted to show that their cult or their sect or their half of the controversy was correct? No, they wouldn't use the same. But since they did use the same, it must have been established for a long series of years. Let me continue. Miller says, but the same conclusion is reached in the indubitable proof afforded by the manuscripts of the Peshitta version which exist, dating from the 5th century or thereabouts. Mr. Gilliam, G-W-I-L-L-I-A-M, in the third volume of Studia Biblica at Ecclesiastica, footnote 3, see Miller's edition of Scrivener's Introduction, volume 2 and page 7, he mentions two manuscripts dating about 450 A.D., besides four of the 5th or 6th century, one of the latter, and three which bear actual dates also of the 6th. These, with the assumption of one of the Vatican and one belonging to the Earl of Crawford, are from the British Museum alone. And so he's going into documentary studies now, and is showing that the Syriac Peshitta version is the 2nd century edition of the Syrian text, not the Curatonian Syrian at all. Some of these quotations are a little bit deep. I just want to pause to tell you that we're still trying to show that the King James Bible is the superior Bible. We're defending it as the best. We're showing that the Syriac in the 2nd century is taken from the Textus Receptus, and therefore it shows that the Textus Receptus is early in the history of the Christian Church and not late, as Dr. Custer and others would assume. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask about Dr. Custer's answer, our answer to him, and also defending the King James Bible, and also our Logos Bible software for computer. Call us at 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. The same station. sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 291. 291 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. It's entitled Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It's number 1251, 200 large pages, 60 questions asked and answered concerning this booklet. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book, answering some objections of current people against the Textus Receptus and indirectly against the King James Bible. Also ask us for how you may receive this new book of ours, 340 pages, defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority, superior texts, superior translators, superior technique, superior theology, God's Word kept intact in English. Write us a call, so we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of it. Also ask for the Logos Bible software for computers, an excellent program for studying of the Word of God. All right, if you'd like more information on the Bible for Today ministry, write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive the Bible for Today news report, a little track, Why the Bible for Today, also Dean Bergon Society, DBS News, and Articles of Faith of the Dean Bergon Society. I'd be glad to send it to you. Plus, brochure number one, listing over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the texts that underlie it. All right, we're on page 120 in our book of Answer to Dr. Custer. We're talking about question number 37. What is the date of the Syriac Peshitta? It's a technical subject, but we want to show very clearly that the Peshitta, the Syriac Peshitta, which witnesses for the text that underlies the King James Bible, which bears witness to the traditional text, the text of the Receptus, call it what you will, we believe that it's the 2nd century A.D. This is the date. And therefore, this was taken from texts that were very, very close to the Textus Receptus. And this was an early date for the Textus Receptus so-called readings. It's very important to us that it be the 2nd century, not, as Dr. Custer says, the 431 A.D. or the 5th century, or even as Westcott and Hort say, 250 A.D., which is the 3rd century, or 350 A.D., which is the 4th century. Dr. Custer and Dr. Bruce Metzger push it way up into 431, which is the 5th century. We believe that this is false. And one of the things we discussed last week in our broadcast was the fact of history. Here you have two or three different diverse beliefs of Syriac Christians or Syrian Christians, both using the Peshitta Syriac. Now, it stands to reason that the division and the divergence between these two groups must have taken place before the Syriac Peshitta was in existence, because they both use it. It must have been a time when both of the groups were united. They both used the Syriac Peshitta, the 2nd century document, which we believe is very close to the Textus Receptus. And as a result, they were close. The two groups were together. They used the same Bible, the same New Testament, in Syriac or in Syrian language. Then there was a dispute and a division and a split between the Moronites and some of these other groups, the Manassites, the Manassites, and the Nestorians at an early date, and they split up. But they still used the same old Bible that they always had used, which shows that that was the original, not the so-called Curatonian Syriac. Well, let's continue. We're talking from the traditional text of the Holy Gospels by Bergon and Miller. And Edward Miller is talking here on page number 129, footnote number 1. And he says this, quote, "Another very ancient manuscript of the Peshitta Gospels is the Codex Philippi 1388, in the Royal Library in Berlin." So this is another ancient picture of the Syriac Gospel. So continuing this quotation, "so that according to the manuscriptal evidence, the treasures of little more than one library in the world exhibit a very apparatus criticus for the Peshitta." In other words, a critical apparatus for the Peshitta. "Whilst the Curatonian can boast only one manuscript, and that is fragments, though of the 5th century. Let it follow, too, from this statement, that whereas only 7 uncials of any size can be produced from all the parts of the world of the Greek text of the New Testament before the end of the 6th century, no less than 11, or rather 12, of the Peshitta can be produced already before the same date." Now let's stop right there and digest that. We're on page 111. We're talking about the date of the Syriac Peshitta, which we believe is 2nd century, 150 A.D., even 100 A.D., maybe 95 or 98 A.D., maybe the same date as the Book of Revelation. Now, here is the argument. You have just one library in the world that can exhibit a tremendous number of manuscripts for the Peshitta, Syriac Peshitta, while the so-called Curatonian Peshitta can boast only one manuscript, and that is in fragments, those of the 5th century. It follows, too, from this statement that whereas only 7 uncials, that is, large capital letter Greek letters, 7 uncials of any size can be produced from all parts of the world of the Greek text of the New Testament before the end of the 6th century. That's before 599, only a total of 7 uncials from the end of the 6th century, which means 599, 590, no less than 11, or rather 12, says Miller, of the Peshitta can be produced already before the same date, unquote. Now, if you can produce 11 or 12 manuscripts of the Greek of the Peshitta Syriac version prior to the 6th century, and the other parts of the Greek text can only produce 7 uncials of any size from before that date, you can see that that had to be very, very early. The Peshitta is early. Well, let me continue. "Doubtless, the Greek text can boast certainly 2, perhaps 3, of the 4th century, that is, manuscripts. But the fact cannot but be taken to be very remarkable as proving, when compared with the universal Greek original, how strongly the local Peshitta version was established in the century in which commences the native historical literature of Syria," unquote. The strong, strong local Peshitta version was established very early, and that's why we believe it is an early date. Let me continue quoting from Edward Miller, the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. Quote, "The commanding position thus occupied," that is, by the Syriac Peshitta, not the Curatonian Peshitta, Syriac, but the Syriac Peshitta, "leads back virtually a long way," this commanding position of the Syriac Peshitta. Continuing, "changes are difficult to introduce in the unchangeable East. Accordingly, the use of the Peshitta is attested in the 4th century by Ephraim Cyrus and Ephrates. Ephraim, in the main, used the Peshitta text. In the conclusion drawn by Mr. E. E. Woods in the 3rd volume of Studio Biblicus," that's footnote number 1, page 107, "as far as I may judge from a comparison of readings," this is footnote number 2, "Ephrates witnesses for the traditional text with which the Peshitta mainly agrees, 24 times as against 4. The Peshitta thus reckons as its supporters the 2 earliest of the Syrian fathers," unquote. Now here are some church fathers, 2 of the earliest. that say that the Peshitta, Syriac, agrees 24 times against 4 with the so-called traditional text. That's the text, the Textus Receptus, or whatever you want to call it, that underlies our King James Bible. And so, don't you see, this is the reason why Dr. Custer must battle against an early date, and other those who believe against the Textus Receptus must battle for a late date of the Syriac Peshitta. If they once agree that the Syriac Peshitta New Testament is early, 2nd century, or before, and it witnesses in favor of the so-called traditional text, 24 times against 4, 24 to 4, for the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, then Dr. Custer and others of his belief, Wiscott and Hort and others, must hold that the Textus Receptus readings are very, very early indeed. Well, continuing this on page 130 of the traditional text of the Greek New Testament of the Gospels by Burgon and Miller, let me have a find another quotation. But the sources, or rather, but the course of the examination of all the primitive fathers, as exhibited in the last section of this work, suggests also another and an earlier confirmation of the position here taken. It is well known that the Peshitta is mainly in agreement with the traditional text. Now, that's the text that underlies our King James Bible, the so-called received text or Textus Receptus. What therefore proves one virtually proves the other. Let me pause there. Since the Peshitta is mainly in agreement with the traditional text of the Textus Receptus, what therefore proves one virtually proves the other. If the text in the latter case is dominant, it must also be in the former. In other words, if the early dominance of the traditional Greek text, the Textus Receptus, if that was dominant in the early parts of the church age, then the Syriac Peshitta was early dominant. If the Syriac Peshitta was dominant, then the traditional text was dominant. They go together. Now let me continue. If, as Dr. Hort admits, the traditional text prevailed at Antioch from the middle of the 4th century, notice, Hort admits this, from the middle of the 4th century, that would be from 350 A.D. and following, is it not more probable that it should have been the continuance of the text from the earliest times than that a change should have been made without a record in history? And that in a part of the world which has always been alien to change. That's what his question is. It's a good question. But besides the general traces of the traditional text left in patristic writings, that's the writings of the church fathers, in other districts of the church, we are not without a specific and special proofs in the parts about Syria. Unquote. Well, let's continue about this discussion of the date of the Syriac Peshitta. On page 131, he talks about Origen and Justin, and says the Peshitta falls more naturally in the larger testimony borne by the quotation in the Fathers. It talks about the Old Syriac, page 131. It talks about the Curetonian, or the later Syriac, called the Ludex Codex. On page 132, it talks about Athrates and Jacobus Nisibenus, a text in Syriac. It then talks about any corruption that may have existed in earliest ages. In AD 170, Tatian, who had sojourned for some time at Rome, drew up his Dia Tesseron. Now, Tatian in 170, this Dia Tesseron, that means Dia, which is through, and Tesseron, four, through four. It's a harmony of the four Gospels, allegedly. So, Tatian had sojourned in Rome, he drew up his Dia Tesseron, which is found in the earlier half of the 3rd century to have been read in divine services at Edessa. This work was current in some parts of Syria and so on. Two codices, which were written at the very time when this Dia Tesseron was cast out of the Syrian church, were written purposely and possibly amongst many other manuscripts made at the time and at the same time to supply the place of it. And this, of course, witnesses to the earlier date of the Peshitta. This is page 133. Well, the Diocletian was thrown out as heretical teachings, and the other was put in its place, which was, we believe, the Peshitta Syriac, and that witnesses to a very early date of the Peshitta. Well, that's quite a long history, quite a long reading from Miller and the traditional text by Bergen and Miller. But all I wanted to do, my friends out there on the radio, are you still listening? All I wanted to do was to establish the fact that the Syrian Peshitta is no doubt from the early part of the 2nd century, maybe from the end of the 1st century. In other words, from 110, not even 150 A.D., but 110, or maybe 95 or 98 A.D., the end of the 1st century. Just look at the inch-long letters that it has. That is, the Syriac has the inch-long letters. It's an uncial type. As opposed, for instance, to the Greek text. Just think, 11 or 12 copies of the Peshitta can be produced before the same date that we have a few uncials. Only 7 uncials are the same size from all parts of the world from the Greek text for the end of the 6th century, that is before 599 A.D. But we already have 11 or 12 in the Peshitta. Only 7 of all the Greek texts, we have 11 or 12 before 599 A.D. in the Peshitta Syriac itself. Therefore, excuse me, it shows that it was well established. That is, the Peshitta had to be well established to have in our hands Syriac Peshittas, 11 or 12 of them, before the end of the 6th century or before 599 A.D. It was very old, and the Kyrotonian was not the first, but another one at a different time, at a later time. Well, here's another point, the last division of this section on the Syriac Peshitta. It's F, which is proof for a 2nd century date for the Peshitta from Bergen and his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. In fact, Bergen gives his opinion of the date of the Kyrotonian. Let me quote him on this from The Last 12 Verses of Mark, which is available, by the way. We've reprinted it here at the Bible for Today. Our phone number, if you're interested in it, is number 609-854-4452. And The Last 12 Verses of Mark is number 1139. Bible for Today, number 1139. We'll be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy. But let me quote from The Last 12 Verses of Mark. That's Mark 16:9-20. On page 32 at the bottom, Bergen talks about the following quote from Scrivener. Quote, "Literary history can hardly afford a more powerful case than has been established for the identity of the version of the Syriac, now called the Peshitta, which used by the Eastern Church long before the great schism had the beginning in the native land of the Blessed Gospel." Unquote. So he's saying here in this quotation that the Peshitta had been used long before the schism had its beginning. Now, what schism is he referring to? It's the schism in the Syriac church, the division. And before they divided, it was the Syriac Peshitta which had its beginning long before this schism began. Now, we're on page 33. He says, quote, "The Peshitta is referred by common consent to the second century of our era, and is found to contain the verses in question," that is, the last 12 verses of Mark 16:9-20. Notice that Bergen goes on page 33 and says, quote, "This, however, is not all. Within the last 30 years, fragments of another very ancient Syriac translation of the Gospels, called, from the name of its discoverer, the Kyrotonian Syriac, have come to light. And in this translation, also the verses in question are found." Excuse me. "This fragmentary codex is referred by Cureton to the middle of the 5th century, at what earlier date the translation may have been executed, as well as how much older the original Greek copy may have been which this translator employed, can, of course, only be conjecture. But it is clear that we are listening to another truly primitive witness to the genuineness of the text now under consideration. That is the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9 to 20. Bergon continues, a witness like the last, vastly more ancient than either the Vatican Codex B or the Sinaitic Codex Aleph, more ancient, therefore, than any Greek copy of the Gospels in existence. We shall not be thought rash if we claim it for the second century. This is the second century, or rather the third century, that he's claiming it for, but that's for the Curatonian Syriac, but certainly the second century for the Syriac Peshitta. So the Peshitta, possibly the second century, maybe even the last of the first century. Anyway, this is the quotation. I simply do not find any evidence to support the Westcottenhort's false and phony, fallacious and erroneous theory, as well as Metzger's dating the Peshitta AD 431 or the 5th century AD. I don't find any evidence. It's absolutely out of the question to do that. And I just wanted to comment on this. I do not agree with it at all. Now, Dr. Custer, in his debate with us, Dr. Curello and me, along with his buddy, or his compatriot, I should say, his partner, really, his partner, Dr. Price, he has said, well, what about the Burkitt's study of the Peshitta? Well, we didn't have time in the debate to get into detail to Burkitt, but that has been answered by my partner, Dr. James Curello, and he has gone into Burkitt. And Burkitt cannot be used to prove that the Curatonian was the oldest or older of the two Syriac manuscripts, but rather Burkitt and his evidence can be disproved very easily, and it's not to be held up against the early date of the Syriac Peshitta. I throw that in. Not in my book, but it is in the print that Dr. Curello has given, and we won't go into it at this point. But we do not believe that the Syriac is the later Syrian version, but it's the earlier one, second century, possibly even the end of the first century, but certainly by 150 A.D. All right, so much for the Syriac, showing that that is an early witness to the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. Now, here's a more simple question. Number 38 out of 60, are exact copies of the inspired words also inspired words? Let me get it again. Question number 38 out of 60, answering Dr. Stuart Custer on the text of the King James Bible. Are exact copies of the inspired words also inspired words? On page 22 at the top, Dr. Custer says in his book, quote, in point of fact, fundamentalists have always made clear that the inspiration and inerrancy which they are contending for was that of the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, unquote. He's quoting from the fundamentals. Now, he says this, quote, the record for whose inspiration we contend is the original record, the autographs or parchments of Moses, David, Daniel, Matthew, Peter, or Paul, as the case may be, and not any particular translation or translations of them, whatever. This is from the Fundamentals, Inspiration of the Bible, page 127. All right, I certainly would agree, like to agree with that. I agree that in the originals, there are the inspired and infallible words given by God, breathed out by God in the Hebrew, breathed out by God in the Greek. I think also that the inspired words are continued. Now, that's my personal belief. After the words were given by God's breathing them out and inspiring them, giving them inspiration, I believe that the inspired words are continued. Any copy of these inspired words that are identical in every respect to the words of the original language and the original autographs, certainly these words are also words of inspiration, even though the process of inspiration does not apply to them. It certainly is the product of inspiration. The words, inspired words, and these inspired words that have been preserved for us, any words that were originally in the autographs, they are also infallible words. They are inerrant words. And this is the same quotation that Dr. Panosian used, as you recall, which we discussed earlier. So that's a very short question, isn't it? 38 out of 60. are exact copies of the inspired words, also inspired words. We say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. All right, here's question number 39 out of 60. Why can't there be an English translation superior to all others? That's my question. Why can't there be an English translation superior to all others? All right, continuing with Dr. Custer's on page 22, he says this, quote, "To exalt any translation of the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts into a position of superiority over them is a ridiculous and futile effort." Unquote. Well, I certainly agree that the exaltation of a translation over the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts is ridiculous. I agree with that. I do not believe that the English is superior to its original language texts of Hebrew and Greek. I believe Dr. Ruckman is dead wrong in this. I believe this is Ruckmanism, which is very seriously in error. I would like to say this, however. I certainly believe that it's the original Greek and Hebrew language texts, which we have to go back to and be buttressed by and to give meaning to and to look up the different, greater significant meaning of words and so on, to expound in detail. But I will say this. Talk about superiority. No, it's not superiority. The average person in the United States of America doesn't have any knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek. Isn't that right? I wonder, do you have any knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And those of us who do have a knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek are many times hard put to come up with simple, quick answers to problems when we look at those original languages, because we're not as familiar with the Hebrew and Greek language as we are with our native English language, which is what we speak every day. And so it's very obvious to us that the Bible that even we use the most, perhaps, in our study, the one that we use most of the Word of God and in our reading of the Word of God and in our preaching of the Word of God is the English Bible. That's the one we use most. Isn't that right? You use it most, do you not, to read by and so on? The English Old Testament, the English New Testament. And my contention is, if we're going to use the English Bible, we are English-speaking people, we ought to use the English version that is translated as exactly and as precisely from those original text translations of Hebrew and Greek as we possibly can bring. And that will be, of course, the King James Bible, because that is as close and closer than any other English version to the original text translations of Hebrew and Greek, original text copies, really, of Hebrew and Greek, and by superior translators, by superior translation techniques, and with superior theology. There is no translation greater in its accuracy and precision of the Bible, in its precision, the sound, the cadence, and so on, than the King James Bible. And certainly it's the only one, with very few exceptions, based upon the proper Masoretic Hebrew text alone and the proper received Greek traditional text alone. And this is important. The proper texts of Hebrew and Greek were used in the King James Bible. That makes it superior. The proper translators were used, and more superior than the modern ones, and that makes it superior. The proper technique of translation, verbal equivalence, formal equivalence, that makes it superior. And the proper theology was used, and that makes it superior. The King James Bible certainly is a superior English translation. Well, we've tried to answer some of these questions. I realize the Syriac Peshitta question is a little bit dense, but we hope that you've been able to stay with us. Next time, next broadcast, next week, we're going to talk on the question number 40 and 41. Did Martin Luther use the Latin Vulgate for his German Bible? Stay tuned next week, and we'll be glad to have you with us. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that have everlasting life." Write us, Collinswood, New Jersey, Bible for Today, or call us 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer and our new book, Defending the King James Bible, and Logos Bible Software for Computers. We'll tell you how you may receive it, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bogart Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 292 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bogart Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. That's 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking in against the pamphlet by Dr. Stuart Custer, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It's a 200-page book, large-page book. It's number 1251. 1251. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book, giving answers to those who question the Textus Receptus and those who favor the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text or the 26th edition of Nestle-Aland. Also ask us how you may receive your copy of our new book, Defending the King James Bible, a Fourfold Superiority, Superior Texts, Superior Translators, Superior Technique, Superior Theology, God's Word Kept Intact in English. Also ask us for information on the Logos Bible Software Program for Computers, an excellent program for the study of the Word of God. If you want information on the Bible for Today, we'll send you Why the Bible for Today, as well as our Bible for Today news report, a sample copy, and also information on the Dean Bogart Society. We'll send you that, articles of faith and what they believe, as well as the Dean Bogart news. You're also invited to ask for brochure number one, over 900 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible. We'd be glad to send it to you. All right, we're on page 113. We're answering actually 60 questions from Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We're on question 40 and 41 out of 60. And that question is this: did Martin Luther use the Latin Vulgate for his German Bible? That's the question. Did Martin Luther use the Latin Vulgate for his German Bible? He says that Mr. Ruckman, Dr. Custer says that Mr. Ruckman asserts that Martin Luther did not use the Latin Vulgate, but the Old Latin, Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, page 73. Well, again, I'm not going to argue this point in defense of anything this other gentleman has either said or written, that is Mr. Ruckman. I'm merely saying that Martin Luther's Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, were more in accord with the Old Latin than with the Latin Vulgate, because as a matter of fact, Luther used the original translations for his New Testament, at least the actual text of Erasmus. This is quoted from Philip Schaff, the very thing that Dr. Ruckman mentioned on point 41. Let's take a look at these and look them up. He quotes Schaff, volume 7, in page 343, note 3, and also page 346 and 347. I'd like to quote also from Philip Schaff's History of the Christian Church, which is in 8 volumes. I've quoted this in document 954, which is an answer to What is the Inspired Word of God, an article by Dr. Panosian, on page 9 and 10. On page 10, I'm quoting from volume 7. Here's what I say. Quote, Protestants should never forget the immense debt of gratitude which they owe to the first editor of the Greek Testament, who is Erasmus, in other words, who enabled Luther and Tyndale to make their translations of the Word of Life from the original. To him we owe also the first scholarly editions of the Fathers, and so on. That's volume 7, page 403 of Philip Schaff, History of the Christian Church. Now, Schaff is an apostate. He's a liberal. But he's written some church history here, and we're quoting from his church history book, even though we don't agree with Philip Schaff's philosophy. He was the chairman of the editorial committee of the American Standard Version of 1901. that Dr. James Seidler has pointed out, and his father has quoted from his son, Dr. Hal Seidler has quoted from Dr. James Seidler, the fact that the American Standard Version of 1901 copyright has now been given or sold to the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm not sure that Luther was using the Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old Testament and the received text for the New Testament. I certainly believe that I am sure he used both of these for both Old and the New Testament. It was Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old and the received Greek text for the New. Certainly, he had his translation proper, his translation more in line with this Old Latin text, of course, which in turn sticks much closer to the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament and the received Greek text of the New Testament than it does with the Latin Vulgate. Now, that's perhaps what was meant, and it's certainly a point that I would like to bring up and bring out in regard to it. Regardless of what they may say or may not have meant, that's what I believe is the case. Now let's go on to point number 42. These two points were together simply because Dr. Custer did refer to Philip Schaff's History of Christian Church, Volume 7, and I wanted to make reference also, and that's why I combined these points, number 40 and 41. All right, let's go to number 42. The question number 42 out of 60, and here it is. It's another short one. We'll answer it, Lord willing, on this broadcast. Is it proper to use a man's written unbelief when he's 23, which he never retracted? Let me ask that again. Question 42 out of 60. We're on page 114 of this 200-page book, large-page book, The Answer to Stuart Custer on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. Question 42. Is it proper to use a man's written unbelief when he's 23, which he never retracted? Let me quote. This is from Dr. Custer. One of the damaging things quoted about Hort and against Hort was written when he was 23. That's 1851. To quote a man's private correspondence and statements of early years when his theological position was still being formed is unfair at the very least, especially when these men have written in their mature years, book after book, defending the conservative interpretation of Scripture. It is unjust to characterize their whole ministries by a few misrepresentations that they may have been guilty of, unquote. Well, I would disagree completely with this, Dr. Custer's book. I would say that a man who is quoted in his early years of 23 or anything else, any other year, if what he has written has not been recanted or retracted or taken away in later mature writings, then I would say that he still holds these views. Wouldn't you say that? Paul was a young man when he wrote some of his epistles, but he didn't change his mind. Of course, he was the one writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was writing Scripture. Martin Luther wasn't too old when he wrote some of his works. Certainly John Calvin was a very young theologian who wrote his works actually a very young age, in Calvin's Institutes, for example. I believe that if Hort wants to write some heresies when he's 23 and never recants them, never says, I don't agree with these anymore, I would say that he continued to hold these views. Now, does Dr. Custer show that he had any contraction or contradictions or retractions with what was quoted from page 26 of his mature books? Now, that's what I would like to see. I think we must be responsible for what we write, no matter at what age, unless it's been retracted by later writings. And we can see this very clearly. So, I have written some things in 1971, for example. This is 1993, as we're broadcasting, making this original tape at least. And I have written some things in my book, The Truth About the King James Bible Controversy, that I have now changed, but I have changed them in other works, and I have retracted them. And so it's proper in revision to retract what you write at an earlier age. But if you never retract, it's assumed that you believe what you really wrote and originally wrote at an earlier age. All right, let's go on. That's question 42. Is it proper for a man who holds a written unbelief when he's 23, which he never retracts, is it proper to use it in a later time? Yes, it is proper unless he retracts it. All right, number question 43 out of 60. Question 43 out of 60, a little bit longer. The answer, that is, did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Custer says, quote, "To set the record straight, let us note some of the ideas which can be found in the major works of Westcott and Hort in their mature years," unquote. And then he starts with Westcott, Brook Foss Westcott, and he takes us his first book, The Gospel According to John, 1881. And then he lists some of the things that he teaches in regard to that book. Dr. Custer says in his booklet on page 26 that he, that is Westcott, teaches the deity and eternality of the Son. That's page 2. Now, I myself have written a booklet entitled The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, as seen in their own writings. The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, as seen in their own writings. It's number 595. Bible for Today, number 595, is still available from the Bible for Today. You can write us at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or simply call us at 609-854-4452. That's 609-854-4452. And ask us how you may receive your copy of this important booklet. Write us. We'd be glad to send it information how you can receive it. This is a booklet which is a total of 42 pages in length, one in which I took the writings, five different writings by these authors, Westcott and Hort, three by Westcott, two by Hort. It was written in 1979. In 1978, I made a study, and it was printed in 1979. I took these men with their five books, over 1,291 pages. Over 1,291 pages, and I analyzed these works to see what beliefs they had concerning theology. And I have come to the conclusion from my study of these men and their five books that they are theological heretics. They are theological heretics, and theologically, these men, Westcott and Hort, are committing heresy in many of their doctrines and themes. One of the two of us is wrong as far as the orthodoxy and conservative biblical views of Westcott and Hort are concerned. Either Dr. Custer is correct, they're conservatives, there's no question about it. They're fundamentalists in the sense of theology. Their doctrines are orthodox and proper and biblical. Either he is correct, Dr. Custer, or I am correct, and they are heretics, and their doctrines are heretical. They're not orthodox. They're not conservatives by any stretch of the imagination. Now, let me just pause right here for a moment. There's a book that's been printed by the Biblical Institute for Biblical Studies. I guess it's called, used to be the Witch Bible Society of Dr. David Otis Fuller. A book printed by a man by the name of Letus, Theodore Letus, L-E-T-I-S, called The Majority Text Controversy, something like that, about the majority text. And in that book, Mr. Letus also agrees with Dr. Custer that Westcott and Hort are theological conservatives. Many have held this view. Well, the question is, let's see who is correct. Is it Dr. Custer and Letus and others who are defending their orthodoxy, or are they heterodox and unorthodox? I divide this book into chapters. I'd like just to outline briefly how I take it up and how I develop it, that is, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort, as shown and as seen in their own writings, number 595. You have to get this. If you have any question or doubt about the heresies, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort, first, the background information in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in bibliology, that's the study of the Bible. Chapter 3, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in anthropology and hamartiology, that's the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin. Chapter 5 talks about, chapter 3, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in theology proper. And chapter 5, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in Satanology, the doctrine of Satan and demons. Chapter 6, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Chapter 7, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in pneumatology, that's the Holy Spirit's doctrine. Chapter 8, theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. And chapter 10, that was chapter 9, chapter 10, oh, we forgot chapter 8, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in eschatology, the doctrine of prophecy and last things. Chapter 9, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And then chapter 10, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort in Christology, the doctrine of Christ, beginning on page 21 and going through page 37. That's the largest chapter, by the way, the heresies concerning the person and work of Christ, Christology. And then chapter 11 is a summary and conclusion of the book. Now, this is in the area of Christology, the area of Christology, that is, the person and work of Christ, that this first point occurs, because, as Dr. Custer has said, Westcott, as he teaches the deity and eternality of the Son. So this is Christology. Let's take a look at some of this. Just because it seems to indicate that he teaches the deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, on one page, he refers to page 2. If on other pages he denies the deity and eternality of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he does not really believe it, does he? No matter if he seems to teach it in 100 places in his book. So let's analyze this subject. First of all, the deity and eternality of the Son. That is, that Jesus Christ was perfect God as well as perfect man. And eternality, that he was eternally the Son of God from all eternity past. This is a very vital and important doctrine, my friend. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God, perfect God, and that he was eternally God the Son, your whole salvation would be up in the air, would be held in jeopardy. If he's not perfect God as well as perfect man, you could not have a substitute for you for your eternal life. He could not die in your place on the cross unless he were God paying the atonement for the sins of the whole world. All right, let's analyze it. Let's take the deity of Christ, first of all. I'd like to start with my own work, where I have analyzed the heresies of Westcott and Hort relative to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That division is in my book, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, page number 9, that's number 595, from pages 21 through 31. The particular doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is on point 4, from page 23 to 26. I have a number of illustrations and examples. Let's take, first of all, the question of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ on page 23. I take up John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. Quote, Westcott said that the Word, it is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1 and verse 1. Westcott said the Word was, quote, distinct from God, unquote, and only, quote, essentially God, unquote, but not God, actually. Now, I'm unquote from what I said. Now, that's the title of this on page 23. So let's take a look at page 23 of the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. You can get it. You ought to get it. It's a very widely sold publication from our Bible for Today ministry. It's number 595. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive it, the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. So let's take a look at page 23 of this booklet and see where the actual quotation comes from. It's in John 1 and verse 1. It's in Westcott. It's called the Gospel of John. It's on page 2 of his book, the exact same page where Dr. Custer says he teaches the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use it as proof that he teaches the opposite of that. and does not teach the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I quote. Quote, John 1:1, because the Word was personally distinct from God and yet essentially God, he could make him known. This is from Westcott, opposite page 2. Now here's my comment on that. Page 21, or 23 rather, of my book, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. If the Lord Jesus Christ was distinct from God, then he could not have been God. John 1:1 affirms that he was God as the Word. It says, let me pause here in the quote, in the beginning was the Word. And we see from verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in John 1:14, we see that the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's his identification. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. He was deity. That's the quote. And now I'm saying John 1:1 affirms that he was God as the Word. And yet Westcott wants merely to say that he was essentially God without being actually God. This qualifying word, essentially, should not be used if Westcott wishes to affirm Christ's absolute deity. Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means he was deity. And I'm saying here without any qualifications whatsoever. Just like the Father was God, like the Holy Spirit was God, and they all are and will be God also into eternity future. Westcott wants to see the term God only for the Father. This is heresy. Unquote from my booklet there, page 23, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. So on this, on page where I refer, this is where the same page where I refer to the fact that Westcott does not believe that Jesus Christ was really and perfectly and actually God. Now, when Dr. Custer says he teaches the deity and eternality of the Son on page 2, I'm looking at page 2 of Westcott's Gospel of John, the second volume, and he says, quote, the being of the Word is thus necessarily carried beyond the limits of time, though the preexistence of the Word is not definitely stated, unquote. The preexistence of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is there any doubt in your mind, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word, was in the beginning? And is that not an affirmation definitely stated of his pre-existence? In the beginning was the Word. In other words, he had no beginning. He was from eternity past. And yet, Westcott states that the pre-existence of the Word is not definitely stated. Not definitely stated, the pre-existence, well, it certainly is definitely stated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If that's not the pre-existence of the Word, what is it? This is very, very weak indeed. Then he says, this is Westcott, the single affirmation of existence in this connection suggests a loftier conception than that of pre-existence, unquote. You see, Westcott wants to get away from his pre-existence because he doesn't believe his deity, and he doesn't believe that he was pre-existent always in eternity past with God the Father. He's downplaying it. He is embarrassed by the idea of time, by the idea of time, pre-existent time. Pre-existence, however, is affirmed in a definite and different connection, that is in chapter 17 and verse 5, for example. He says it's not taught here. Well, that's the very place it is taught, if it's taught anywhere. I go back to the top of the second column on page 2 of Westcott's Gospel of John. And he says, quote, because the Word was personally distinct from God, and yet essentially God, he could make him known. He was distinct from God, and yet essentially God. He could make him essentially God, but distinct from God. And God is in quotation marks. He denies that Jesus Christ was God. And yet, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 1:14. "The Word was made flesh and dwell among us," so we know that's the Son. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the Greek language, theos, the word for God, comes first in that final clause. And it's emphasizing, and God was the Word. Deity was the Word. He was deity. He was God. And he says he's distinct from God. Yes, God does. That means he wasn't God. If he's distinct and separate from God, the Lord Jesus Christ was God the Son. He is God the Son in all of his fullness. Well, let's examine in my own booklet where I show that Westcott denies the deity or the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a second example, second verse. Look at John 1:15. John 1:15. Westcott denied Christ's preexistence at John 1:15. It's on page 13 of the book, The Gospel of John by Westcott. Page 13, he says, quote, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." The supposed reference to the preexistence of the Word seems to be inconsistent with the argument which points to a present consequence, unquote. Do you see that? The supposed reference to the preexistence of the Word. It says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." My comment on that is this: only a supposed reference, says Westcott, to the preexistence of the Word, "for he was before me," certainly implies his eternal preexistence, does it not? Certainly he's got to be before John, and therefore he was preexistent before John, before he existed as the babe in Bethlehem's manger. He had to be before that, because "he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Certainly, that implies his eternal preexistence. There's no question about it. Westcott's comment is certainly false. The supposed reference to the preexistence of God. He doesn't think that it is. He doesn't think that it is. And of the Word, especially. The preexistence of the Word. He believes it is just a reference, not his preexistence. But there it was, very clear, because it says, "He that comes after me," in respect of my present mission, and already now has been active among men before I was born, that is John the Baptist. That's the way he says it. He seems to imply it. It seems inconsistent with the argument, but the Lord Jesus, chapter 1, verse 15, the Word says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Unquote. That's the preexistence of Christ. He was before John. Well, how could it be before John if he was not in some preexistent state? And we know it was preexistence eternally, and it was taught there in all eternity past. I think that's a definite slight, a definite heretical teaching of Westcott, page 13 of the Gospel of John. Well, we're going to stop here for this week. Next week, we're going to continue showing some more verses. I'm going to take you into John 17:24 and Hebrews 7 and verse 1. John 1:16, some of the other verses showing the heresy of Westcott and Hort on the deity of Christ. Well, we've tried to show you that the King James Bible is accurate. We've tried to show you that Westcott and Hort, who are the pioneers of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, were heretics theologically, even though Dr. Custer thinks that they did believe, especially Westcott, in the deity and eternal preexistence of Christ. This is definitely wrong. Well, we hope you have confidence in the King James Bible and not the Westcott and Hort beliefs. They were heretics. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer. Also about our new book, Defending the King James Bible, and information on the Bible Logos software for computers. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast.